We're going to be talking about the ascension of Jesus Christ. That's up through endless ranks of angels, an ascension hymn being sung by the St. Paul's Children's Choir. And it opens our study of on this Ascension Day of the Ascension of Jesus Christ with Dr. Norman Nagel here in Studio A on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. If you'd like to join us as we talk about the Ascension of Jesus Christ on this Ascension Day, our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. In the second hour of the program, we'll spend a half hour talking with Dr. James Nestegen about some of the goings-on in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, two issues in particular, some debate that's going on in that large Lutheran church body over human sexuality, the ordination of homosexuals to the pastoral office, and same-sex union blessings. We'll also be talking to him about a recent ecumenical meeting of some of the representatives of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and what happened there. In the third hour of the program, Pastor Rolf Preuss joins us. He's pastor of River Heights Lutheran Church in East Grand Forks, Minnesota. We'll be talking to him about Roman Catholicism today and liberal theology. The show rounds off with about 25 minutes of open lines for your questions and your comments. And it begins in this hour with the Ascension of Jesus Christ. Dr. Norman Nagel joins us here in Studio A. He's professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Dr. Nagel, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
We begin with the narrative of Jesus' ascension into heaven according to the book of Acts. I will read briefly, and I'd ask you to comment when we are done and to go into some of the details. It begins this way, Acts 1, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to those apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, picking up at verse 6. So, when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said also to them, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. There is the account, according to St. Luke, of Jesus' ascension into heaven. What do you find there, first of all, Dr. Nagel, that is most important for the reader to understand about Jesus and his ascension?
The remarkable thing is that it picks up from, this is Luke part 2, when he talks about the former treatise that he'd written to this Theophilus, and at the end of Luke we are set up with Jesus' promise that he was sending them forth to preach the good news, that the repentance and forgiveness of sin should be preached in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem, but they were to wait until they had received power from on high. That was when the power was given with the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's Pentecost. That's still 10 days away, but 40 days on, there is this account of the ascension. And this is the only place where we are told of the actual event, out to the Mount of Olives, and there it happened. There are some things here, for example, when it talks about the cloud, that's the same bright cloud that was there at the Transfiguration with the angels in their glory, and it's the cloud that was there in the Old Testament by which the Lord located himself and said, I am here for you, the bright pillar of fire and the bright cloud that followed them by day and by night. And where that was the Lord's statement, I am surely with you, where my glory, my cloud, that bright cloud is. So the bright cloud says, where the Lord is presence. Jesus moves at his ascension into the realm of the bright cloud. And by the bright cloud, it means where surely God is there for us. And so going into the cloud, he goes beyond all the things that we can see and figure out. That's a world that only the Lord God himself knows the running of. But when Jesus has gone into that cloud, it's not as though, goodbye Jesus. He has given them, before he left, what he meant them to be carrying on with. And when these disciples stay there, sort of gazing up into heaven, the messengers, the two messengers that are there, sort of reprove them. Don't stand here just standing, staring up into heaven. That's not where Jesus is for you now. Back to Jerusalem and wait for the next thing that the Lord has in mind for you to be doing. And that's what we look forward to at Pentecost. So it wasn't as though Jesus went away. Now you remember how at the end of, in the farewell discourses in John, he said, if I don't go away, you won't receive the Holy Spirit in the special way that comes at Pentecost. He told them that it would be better for them if he went away. So in what way is it now better for us that Jesus ascended?
Now that is the difficult part, because I think most of us, this is the way I thought of the, as a child, of the ascension of Jesus. It was there just to tell us how Jesus got from point A, earth, to point B, heaven. It was a simple change of location, and that if he's not here, he must be absent, he must be gone. And if I were going to be in Jesus' presence, or if he was going to be here with me, I would have to be up in heaven at the right hand of God, something like that. That was my way of thinking about it. It sounds as though that's not what happens at the ascension.
That's not altogether a bad way of doing it. We are unable to think or speak beyond the range of what we can think, see, and speak. And so when the Lord tells us by using our words what he's doing, he uses words that are at home in our world of things being at a particular place at a particular time. The cloud says that he's beyond the range of what we can figure out in our natural way of thinking. For us, it can only be one place, one time. But now, when Jesus has ascended, we cannot any longer hold him sort of under the control of the range of our way of thinking and seeing and speaking. And so the angel said, don't just stand looking up into heaven. That's not where he's at now for you. So when we speak of the cloud, that's the way we also speak of the right hand of God. Where is that? We tend, of course, to think, and it's natural that we would, that that's a particular place. But it's by his moving out of being thus located at one single place that we are rejoicing today in the ascension, where he is for us wherever we would be. Remember how he promised that at the end of Matthew.
The right hand of God as not a, is not so much a place as we conceive of it, but as Jesus receiving the exaltation which Paul talks about in Philippians, early in Philippians, where he says that he who was in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, and being found in the fashion as a man, became obedient even unto death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him. Is that what we're witnessing in the ascension?
Yes, when we confess and rejoice in the ascension, it's rejoicing in he's done the job, he's finished it all, what he came to do, to be our Savior, done, finished, ascended into heaven, and he's there now at the right hand of God. That means what your right hand is what you do things with, and he's the one who does things with the power of God. That's what we confess when we say right hand of God. He is present wherever he is using his power, that's right hand. And the power that he now uses into our lives is located for us in a saving way in what we call the means of grace. If you want to know where Jesus is at, then listen to him speak to you through his words. Read your Bible. Listen to the proclamation of the gospel. Where is Jesus? He's where he's baptizing our children. We don't baptize. That's only our only role is that of instruments, as it says in the Large Catechism. Baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That means he's doing it. And if he's doing it, that's where he's at, giving us the gifts that are there for us in holy baptism. And similarly, when he gives into us his body and blood to eat and to drink as in his Holy Supper, that's where he is at now. So we are not left trying to hunt up Jesus somewhere or other in Palestine to have an appointment with him at 3 o'clock some afternoon. He has given us his name, his words, and by them we take hold of him in our prayer and in our praise. And we aren't just talking into the blue. He is where his words are going on, where he's baptizing, where he's giving his body and blood into our mouths, where he forgives us our sins in holy absolution, and where one Christian speaks to another those words of Jesus that have in them the gifts of Jesus, and it's the Holy Spirit at work in those words, who uses those words to bring to us as gifts all that Jesus has achieved for us by his life, death, and resurrection and ascension. Ascension says he's done it.
A listener once asked during a program on a previous ascension, wouldn't it have made more sense for Jesus simply to stay? Having been raised from the dead, never to die again, he could continue throughout human history to offer these many irrefutable proofs of his resurrection to everyone in the world. Why ascend and leave us absent of, I guess, what the listener was talking about, a physical presence?
There's not much point in asking why didn't he do it another way. The fact is that he simply did it the way he did it, and he didn't ask our advice first off. So when he's done something, then we are to ponder in what ways wasn't that just the most beautiful way that he could possibly have imagined to doing it. We might consider if he was just at one place, well, that's the only place, and who would think of the line, the queue that there would have to be to line up wherever Jesus happened to be in one place. And the other thing there about irrefutable proofs, Jesus isn't our Savior because there's no escaping him. This irrefutable is to work coercively, and in the way of the gospel, that is, in the way of his giving out his gifts, he suffers himself to be rejected. And that's one of the glories of the means of grace, that comes in the way of gifts. And with gifts, the Lord suffers himself to be rejected. Nobody's driven into being one of his children. He has only children, not slaves.
Part of the message of those angels who met the disciples after Jesus' ascension is that Jesus would return in the same way you have watched him go into heaven. What is the connection between Jesus' ascension and his second coming?
Well, there's the word that says when he'd done the salvation job, then he ascended into heaven. When what he wishes to achieve between then and the end of the world has been done and achieved, that's all in the Lord's hands, and then he comes again. It's not open-ended. Perhaps he will, perhaps he won't. He has promised, we have the promise from his ascension, that he comes again. And when he comes again in the same way, it will be in the same winding it up, job done, on into the next phase.
Has Christ begun, seated at the right hand of God, has he begun at his ascension to reign in the way that Scripture describes this eternal reign of the Christ?
We speak of the kingdom of Christ in three ways. You may have learnt that when you were being prepared for confirmation. There is the kingdom of power, in that he rules with his power, running the whole of creation, the winds, the waves, the earthquakes, the sun and the moon and the rain, all of that, and the way he keeps your toenails growing, all of that is within his kingdom of power. Then there is also the kingdom of his grace. That's the kingdom in which he gives out his gifts. You might say that's the church, where we are saved by having the by being given all that Jesus lived, died, rose again, and ascended into heaven, so that we should have. That's the kingdom of grace. We're in that now, within the kingdom of power. But only those who are the Lord's own are in the kingdom of grace. Now, the further kingdom is the kingdom of glory. That is, when we go into next phase, when at our death or at his coming again, we are brought by him into glory, into the fulfillment of all the promises that he has for us. And so the ascension points also for us who live in the kingdom of power, but as his own children in the kingdom of grace, toward the kingdom of glory that's ours as surely as he ascended to heaven, and from which then he will come again to complete all of this that he has in mind to achieve with this present state of affairs in the way he's taking care of things at the moment in this world.
You made reference earlier, I think, to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, where the writer says, when he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What, first of all, what's the connection between purification for sins and the sitting down in the majesty of God?
The purification from sin, that's the completed salvation job that he achieved with Calvary. At Calvary, he answered for all our sins. If we answered for our own sins, we would end where we have put ourselves, turning away from God and disconnecting, denying us from him. The hell that we put ourselves into by our sin, he took in our place and endured it all. So that the sins that he has answered for need never be answered for again. And so he has won for us the forgiveness of sins. And so when we stand before God, it's not in our sins anymore, because they have been taken on himself by Jesus and answered for on Calvary. And he has given us his righteousness. We stand holy before God in the righteousness of Christ. And that's the confidence with which we die, in which we go from kingdom of grace to kingdom of glory. And then in the sitting down, that's a very vivid picture of the job's been done. While he was still doing it, it was not yet sort of done, finished. And at the ascension, at the sitting at the right hand of God, there is that sitting down, as sometimes perhaps we do at the end of the day, job done, finished. And you see, we are talking within the range of our own language, and we need to see how the Lord uses that language to bring home to us what sort of a Savior we have. And so when we speak of him as enthroned in heaven, that doesn't mean he's way up there somewhere or other, buzzing around beyond the satellites and things. He is wherever he puts himself to be, where he undertakes him for him to be there for us. And the sitting at the right hand is job done, and now he carries through with what all he achieved for us. Now we are dealt with by our Lord as those who are forgiven for Christ's sake, who stand before him in his righteousness. And a part of the sitting at the right hand of God is also what's called the priestly work of Christ. The number one thing about the priestly work of Christ is, of course, that he sacrificed himself the victim and himself the priest at Calvary. But that priestly work of Christ continues in what we call the intercession, where before God, his sacrifice at Calvary, his answering for our sins, counts for us before God. And so when we die, we know that what he has done counts for us. And so we can die with that courage as we move then from the kingdom of power, being in the kingdom of grace as his own children, on into the kingdom of glory. And so up to endless ranges, angels, that lovely hymn isn't to take us, waft us off from where our lives are going on, but to know that the Lord brings our lives to completion when he brings us out of the kingdom of grace into the kingdom of glory.
Dr. Norman Nagel is our guest. We're talking about the ascension of Jesus Christ our Lord on this Ascension Day. He is professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. If you have a question or a comment, our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. When we come back, we'll look at the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. In particular, after Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, it says God puts everything in subjection under his feet for his body, the church.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is true spirituality, Christian spirituality, about achieving perfect conduct or perfect understanding or becoming one with God? In contrast to all these man-centered spiritualities, there is a true spirituality of the cross, a spirituality that is about Christ's perfect conduct, his perfect understanding, and him becoming one with us. If you'd like to know more about this true spirituality, then you need our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May called The Spirituality of the Cross. You can order The Spirituality of the Cross by Dr. Gene Edward Veith online. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on this book. Or you can order by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040.
Now this Global Minute focuses prayer on Christians who are brave enough to face tough problems. A Christian who's a veterinarian worked in South Africa with Christian Veterinary Mission and discovered a great human need. Missionary veterinarian Wendell Cantrell reports that in parts of South Africa, infection rates from HIV/AIDS is as high as 25%. Overall in Africa, the number of children who are orphans because their parents died from AIDS could reach 16 million in the next few decades. One pastor in South Africa who is unmarried has adopted two orphan children from nearby Botswana. In African culture, adoption is taboo, according to Cantrell, because people fear dealing with the spirits of the child's ancestral family. Pray for Christians who are using their veterinarian skills to impact others for Christ. Encourage others with your prayers by logging onto the website missionvisionnetwork.org. Click onto the Encouragement Center.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. You go to Europe and you visit big old cathedrals that are little more than tourist destinations. Some have even been converted into museums. I think that many American Christians have a museum mentality about church, a curious place focused on the past, the keeper of ancient stories. Today the church celebrates Ascension Day. It's the day when Christ's visible appearance was removed from human sight. Christ himself isn't gone. I'm with you always, he promised, Matthew 28. It's just that we can't see him now, but we will in the future. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The angel asked the disciples after Christ's ascension. Reminds me of gawking in old cathedrals. The angel went on to say, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Acts chapter 1. This is not to belittle the past. Forgiveness for sin and the hope of resurrection comes from past events. Ascension reminds us that the church is no museum. Like the eyes in your head, faith looks forward. Are you?
AMA 50 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50 KFUO underwriter.
Final stanza of the Ascension Hymn, A Hymn of Glory Let Us Sing, sung by the St. Paul's Lutheran Children's Choir of Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about the Ascension of Jesus Christ during this hour of Issues, Etc. Joining us here in Studio A, Dr. Norman Nagel, Professor of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Feel free to join us as well with questions or comments at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Nagel, Ephesians chapters 1 and 2 focus to some degree upon the ascension of Jesus Christ, talking about Jesus being seated with him, that is, at God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And at verse 22, it says this, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." What do we learn of Christ's ascension from these verses?
If one starts reading right from the beginning of that chapter, the extraordinary thing that comes ringing through so clearly is that what the Lord had in mind to do, what he has in mind to do, what he has done, what he will be doing to bring it all to completion, is one great sweep of what the Lord God is up to, and that in his astonishing mercy, he has picked you and me up into that whole thing that he has in mind here. In verse 2 of chapter 1, he destined us in love. And when you read it all through, one thing follows after another. He had in mind what he was going to do. Then when things went wrong, he promised the Savior. And the Savior came and shed his blood, forgiveness of sins, there it is, and with that the riches of grace. It's hard to know reading here whether we're still in the kingdom of grace or the kingdom of glory, but it's one great continuity swinging it all through to the final consummation. And as you read, it one thing piles up after another in efforts to find words to extol it all. Our words, our thoughts can't get our heads around it, but our hearts rejoice and know that he's got more in mind for us than we've ever thought of or dreamt before. But it's not as though he has a go at one thing and then there's a gap and then there's something else comes along. And it isn't as though the ascension is just an isolated item, as if you could pick it out and not bother about the ascension. It's an integral part of that whole continuity of what the Lord has that's covered with this word destiny and ends up in this passage in the sort of the ringing glory of his presence that awaits us who have been cleansed in the blood of the Lamb for all eternity to sing his praise. And that's where our words sort of give out when we try to praise what he's given us already is such an enormously overwhelming saving salvation lot that we can't think it could be more. But the extraordinary thing is that when God has given us all that he has done for us, there's still some more ahead.
In chapter 2 of the same book, beginning at a very familiar verse, verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ." It does sound like a bit like it's hard to tell whether we are in the kingdom of grace or glory. He says we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places.
Right.
And it's the present tense.
That's pushing Ascension Day toward its promised fulfillment. It's as when the Lord promises, it's as sure as if it was already done. And there again you have this piled up way in which we simply can't find words adequate enough. And in verse 2, the wholeheartedness, the full joyful souledness of our praise isn't spoiled by looking at ourselves as if we could chalk up a bit of it to ourselves. The full glory, the full praise and thanks is nothing but his. You look at ourselves, and we were the ones who were in sin and needing then children of wrath with the rest of, but God in his mercy, great love, loved us. And that is so clear. When you are dead, there's nothing in you that can bring you to life. And that's a way of saying, if we are saved at all, we've only got the Lord God himself to thank. And that's a salvation that isn't just a bit here and a bit there, but it's one great swinging through action of God to completion. And when it says that we are already seated there, that's kingdom of glory talk. Can we say that of ourselves now already? when we die, things don't really change. They become perfectly clear how it is with us. We are already his own children, rejoicing in him. At the moment, there are still lots of things that obscure, block, or seem to befuddle us along the way. But in such times of uncertainty, he tells us, you are mine already, and you are with me now, as you shall be with me forever. And that withness isn't something that starts when we die and go to heaven. It's true from the moment of our baptism on, from the moment when his blood counts for us and we are righteous before God, as that has been proclaimed to us. And this message has been brought to us, and by that message we were brought to life. For in the words that carry Jesus, the Holy Spirit is alive, awakening faith in us that rejoices in those gifts being us given us now and already for sure, and carrying on into a whole lot more than yet we can think or imagine.
In the 15th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, there is an exclamation point put at the end of the ascension that I have to admit, I had just completely missed until several years ago when reading through Corinthians again and finding this passage and just wondering and pondering about this. I will read beginning at verse 24. After Christ has raised everyone from the dead, it says, then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, and when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until all his enemies are under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. And then skipping down to verse 28, it says, and when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. And it seems as though there's a picture of when Jesus has been completely, when all things are completely subjected to Christ, Christ is going to turn and deliver all things to the Father. And it seems at that point everything is back where it ought to be, completely. Everything back where it was before Adam and Eve fell into sin.
What went wrong has finally been overcome by what Jesus has done. You put before us things that reach beyond our words. We know what is the work of Jesus as the Son of God, and the way in which he reigns, and that there is a way of his reigning that comes to an end in verse 24, when he has put all things under his feet. That's sort of when he winds up the whole show. That's what is spoken of at the end of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, at the end of the 28th chapter, where it speaks of what Jesus had set going there with the sending of his apostles, that would carry on until he brought everything to completion at what's called the close of the age. But that really is where he winds everything up. What Jesus set going at the end of Matthew will carry on until he returns. Synteleia is the word there, consummation, bringing it all finally through to completion. And that, in a way, is what Ascension Day confesses the certainty of, that we aren't left wondering whether or not the Lord's going to complete his job. We have seen repeatedly how that's what Ascension Day leaves us in no doubt about at all, that he does it, and that way in which there is a way in which Jesus is spoken of as all of one piece with us, and then there's a way in which he's spoken of as being all of one piece with God. And when we read the scriptures, it's helpful to ask, is Jesus being spoken of there as all of one piece with us, or all of one piece with God? And when at the final consummation we are all offered by him to God, then it's us along, that he brings us along with himself, himself the priest, the guarantor, the one who redeemed us. He brings them as his offering to the Father. And then within the Holy Trinity, that's something beyond the range of our thinking. But what is at stake here is the certainty that Jesus will do the job, and when at the consummation he delivers it all up to the Father, we are along in that he offers to the Father. And as Son to the Father, the Father cannot reject him. He's already accepted his sacrifice. And that means that when we are thus brought to the Father by Jesus, we can no more be rejected by the Father than that the Father could reject his own Son. There we are all one lump with Jesus.
Is there also a picture here in this passage of Jesus doing what the first man, Adam, failed to do in his rebellion, in that Adam was given dominion over all things created, and he rebelled in sin? Jesus is given an even greater dominion, and yet in perfect obedience submits himself to the Father all the way to the end.
To speak of first Adam and second Adam is to evoke what the Lord God intended with creation as he made it, and how when that went wrong with man's rebellion, the Lord didn't give up. He didn't scrap the whole show and try something else. He undertook to rescue it. And the range of the rescue was with the second Adam. And with Adam, you are saying all mankind, all people, are involved in the second Adam. The dominion that the first Adam had was one of receiving as gift all that Creator God had created for our delight, our use, and our caring for all of the beauty and splendor of his creation. The first Adam gets us lost and damned. The second Adam, bearing the sins of us all, saves us. And the dominion of the second Adam isn't quite the same as the dominion of the first Adam. They are set in contrast, these two Adams. And when we say dominion, we are talking about Jesus as our Lord. And he is our Lord in more than one way. He runs his being Lord in the kingdom of power in a way that is irresistible. But when he runs his being Lord and King in the kingdom of grace, there he suffers himself to be rejected. For he comes as one who will not force us to be his own. And yet, if we are his own, we know that we have only him to thank for having achieved all of our salvation and having seen to its delivery to us in the way of nothing but gift.
In the middle of the book of Acts, there's a beautiful account of Stephen's martyrdom. And one of the things that always stuck out to me in that account is that as Stephen is dying, he's being stoned to death for making a profession of Christ. It says, he being full of the Holy Spirit, this is Acts chapter 7, verse 55, he being full of the Holy Spirit gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then after praying both, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and Lord, do not hold this sin against them, he fell asleep. What is the comfort that Stephen finds there in the hour of brutal death in seeing Jesus at the right hand of God?
That is given him confidently to live and die by the ascension. The way he dies is the way every Christian is given to die. We die looking forward to the fruition of all God's promises. He looked forward so intently that it was given to him to see already the glory. But it is toward that glory and within that same confidence that we hear spoken of as of Stephen, that we too may face our death with a certainty that rests nowhere else than what we celebrate in our Lord's ascension. He's completed the job of being our Savior and doesn't go away, but stays with us, giving out those gifts of his in the means of grace to bring us to the final completion. He's going to finish the job.
It does not look to our eyes right now, Dr. Nagel, like Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, or that God is putting all things in subjection under his feet. The world looks as rebellious, as sinful, and as taking its own path as it ever did. And Christians might be tempted to say, he's not only gone, but he's something of an absentee landlord. He's not reigning the way we would like him to reign in the world. What would you say to them?
That's a very profound observation. When we want him to reign the way perhaps we are tempted to want him to reign, so that we can show his power and his dominion, and that we are wanting to make him into a different sort of Christ and Savior. You may remember that was offered to him at his temptation, that he could have it all if he would do it another way than the way that led to Calvary. Christians have their confidence not in who's running the world with sword and power and tyranny and horror. The one who is seeing through his kingdom is the one who hung dead on the cross for us, and who came through the answering for all our sins. He rose from the dead. And after Easter, he appeared to them, not continually, but that was extraordinary. He was there, and he wasn't there, and he was leading them toward the recognition that whether they could see him or not wasn't the big deal, so long as they were living in his confidence. You remember when he spoke to Mary Magdalene and said, don't touch me. She was wanting to pull him back into the way he had been with them all the days, and so precious. But now he was wanting to be more for Mary, drawing her into living in the confidence that he was with her as surely as she had his completed work of salvation, her very own, and living on in the confidence of that being given in the proclamation of the gospel. And so we are wanting a lesser Jesus and a wrong sort of Jesus if we say, why doesn't he strike into this world and lay lo, all the people that are doing the fearful and dreadful things. It's, he does strike into this world in his kingdom of power. There is the judgment of God at work in the world, in the kingdom of his power. But it is only in the kingdom of his grace, where he's doing his being the Saviour. Work finished. Calvary, Easter, Ascension, and his coming again.
Dr. Nagel, thank you for being our guest on Issues, Etc. Dr. Norman Nagel is professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Now, for those of you listening to us here in St. Louis, this discussion will be rebroadcast tonight at 8 o'clock on AM 850 KFUO. If you didn't get to hear the whole thing and would like to hear it in its entirety, or you'll also be able to listen to this interview and all of this week's programs on demand at www.kfuo.org. Click on the Issues, Etc. section, and there you will find archived programs. Tell a friend to tune in tonight at 8 o'clock to hear this rebroadcast on the Ascension of Jesus Christ with Dr. Norman Nagel, or listen online at www.kfuo.org. Mary wanted to hold on to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Don't hold on to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father." Because his ascension is part of the completion of his work as well. It is finished at the cross. And yet he ascends on high so that we might be confident that not only has he finished the work, he is now seated at the right hand of God. He rules and reigns his world, his universe, until all things are put in subjection under his feet, at which time he will deliver it all to his Father, that God may be all in all. But he also ascends to the Father to comfort us in this hour, in the hour of our death, all through life, that the work is finished, and that he is not absent, he has not left us, but he is with us. Wherever his word is preached, he is there, even more certainly than if he were standing in front of you so that you could see him with your own eyes. He is there for you, the one who hung on the cross for you, who lay dead in the grave for you, and who ascended on high for you, is here today for you, where his word is preached, where his baptism is given as a gift in his name, where his body and blood are received by his faithful for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is here. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.